Here for the long haul. Well, again, I'd like to welcome you to our Christmas Eve celebration. And this is the time when our waiting during the weeks of Advent comes to an end and we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this month in our sermons, we've been focusing on the different names that we find of Jesus listed throughout Scripture. And the first one we started with was Jesus. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. And back on our back wall here, we've kind of made our way through several of them. Light of the World, the Good Shepherd, the Lion of Judah, and tonight, the Prince of Peace. You can join us next week as Becca Lindberg, one of our very own, will be talking about Messiah and what that means. There are dozens of names and titles and descriptions of Jesus throughout the Old and New Testament. And like I said, tonight, we're going to talk about the Prince of Peace. Well, for a person like me, born and raised in the United States, it's tough to relate to the whole idea of royalty, of kings, queens, princes, princesses. It sounds more like a fairy tale or a Disney film than it does real life to me. And yet, royal families still exist around the world. Maybe that's the fascination we have with Britain's royal family. You'll see here a picture of Prince Harry, and now, well, I guess she's not Princess Meghan, but Meghan Markle, who were married this last May. And over 29 million people watched this just in the United States, which I thought was fascinating. To put that in perspective, there's only been one NFL matchup this season with more people watching. And I would guess that none of us did here because it was between the Redskins and the Cowboys. Yeah, there's like 30 million. It's the only one this whole season. The HBO show Game of Thrones, which is extremely popular, that's only 10 million each week. So three times as many watched the royal wedding. Even though Prince Harry isn't next in line for the throne, even though his family has very limited political power, we're still enamored. We still look to them because royalty embodies something bigger than us. They embody majesty, leadership, strength, and hope. These are the sort of expectations people place on a prince. This has been the case for a long time in human history. It helps frame some of the context surrounding the text for this evening, which comes from Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7, which we read just a moment ago when we lit these candles. It describes how God plans to deliver his people Israel from some dark times and a horrible mess that they've gotten themselves into. He's going to send a deliverer, a Messiah. And so I want to read for you a couple of verses from that passage, from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and the first part of 7. We'll put it up on the screen for you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Well, there's one line in that passage that jumped out at me this week. It's that last part there, the greatness of his government. And you may as well talk about money growing on trees or pigs flying through the air, right? Great government. It sounds fantastic. At least you've got my attention. Great government. People both past and present may associate royal families with majesty, leadership, strength, and hope, but the opposite is just as likely. We also associate them with corruption, violence, incompetence, and doom. At the time this was spoken, the prophet Isaiah lived in an Israel that had strayed far from its greatest kings under David and King Solomon, who set a pretty high bar. Their current monarch at this time was stubborn, self-indulgent, made short-sighted decisions, and remained unfaithful to God. I mean, he sounds like a real winner. As a result of his glorious leadership, this king during Isaiah's time, the economy had stagnated. It was in tatters. Powerful foreign neighbors threatened to invade them. His government was anything but great. And so God promised to intervene. He promised to deliver. You know, God is powerful enough to destroy Israel's enemies in an instant. But instead of an army, instead of an earthquake, or some other show of force, God would send a child. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. You got to just wonder how that news was received. Great God, send in the kid. Hope he's got real broad shoulders. There's a joke about God showing a few angels his magnificent creation of earth. There were amazing sunrises and breathtaking sunsets, snow-capped mountains, cobalt blue oceans, animals, plants, fish, and insects. It was incredible. And next, God announced that he planned on creating people. Who's that? The angels asked. Well, creatures that will be made in my image with the ability to laugh and love and care and play. People will even have the power to choose to love me or not. And the angels glanced nervously at one another, and then they said, so what's your plan B? Even though people have made the world not as God intended it to be, he's never walked away. God knows that left to our own devices, we'll slip into chaos. Even though some people live in outright defiance of him, God's unwilling to strong-arm his way into our hearts. So he sent a child. This tells us so much about God. James Oswalt, a biblical scholar, observed, God is strong enough to overcome his enemies by becoming vulnerable, transparent, and humble. The only hope, in fact, for turning enmity into friendship. Enmity is a feeling of opposition or even hostility towards someone else for a real long time. Is there a relationship in your own life that feels like that? You know, whenever we as people experience conflict or disagreement, division in our own lives, it's tempting to power up, to use whatever relational weapons are at our disposal, our authority maybe, or maybe some gossip. Maybe we treat the other person with silence or some other passive-aggressive behavior, or maybe just straight-out aggressiveness, I don't know. Well, while that may all help us feel better for a fleeting moment, it doesn't help relationships heal. It won't turn enmity into friendship. You know, being vulnerable, being transparent and humble is counterintuitive to our human nature, but it's not counterintuitive to God. The one being called Mighty God and Everlasting would also share the most human experience of all. He would be born, but he would be no ordinary kid. He would also be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, being a Prince of Peace comes with some pretty lofty expectations. I guess the biggest question is, how would he bring peace? Peace can come through force. You can force people to get along, like in some sort of military occupation. I mean, during the time of Jesus, the Romans were in charge. Historians now call that the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. But it was really an oppressive military regime. That strategy has worked throughout history. You may have also heard of the Hebrew word for peace. It's shalom. Shalom is a widely used word. It's used as a greeting. It's used as a farewell. It's used as a blessing. And it has a wide range of meanings. Shalom can mean peace, prosperity, success, well-being, harmony, friendliness, deliverance, even salvation. Shalom speaks of someone's entire life. I heard it explained to me once that it's like having all the right pieces in all the right places. And when you have that, you experience shalom. There's one area that factors in larger than the rest. It's how you and I relate to God. It's how you and I relate to one another. The Prince of Peace, or the Prince of Shalom, changes all that. You know, when Jesus was born, a group of shepherds was out with their flocks when suddenly a great heavenly host appeared, angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. God's favor rests on us because his prince, the Messiah, has arrived. and with him a whole new era of how God relates to us. You know, whenever we talk about peace, one of the most essential components to that is restoration. Jesus brought restoration everywhere he went. He calmed storms. He healed the sick. He forgave sins. He even restored life to the dead. But the most important thing he did is restoring peace between God and us. On the last night that he was with his disciples, he told them and promised them peace not as the world offers it, but peace only as he can give. As the Prince of Peace, he gifted himself to us, both in the life that he lived and in his death as a sacrifice for our sin. But he wasn't dead for very long. He still lives. The greatest gift is in the new life we can find through faith in him. It's in the relationship that's now restored between us and God. The greatest gift is in the reign of his kingdom, both here and now. It's in the restoration of a world that he will complete when he comes again. He gives us peace. He gives us peace knowing that despite our circumstances, God's purposes are at work. They're bigger than us. They're eternal. And so this Christmas, we can celebrate majesty, leadership, strength, and hope that we find in God's miraculous, vulnerable, and most humble child. He's the Prince of Peace. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we come before you this evening. And for many of us, this may be the first moment of peace that we've had in a long week or a long month. A chance to finally exhale, Lord, and say, wow, we made it. Christmas is here. And so if this is the first time that some of us are just experiencing that feeling, we pray that it would transcend everything in our life. That we would remember you are the source of our peace. You are the one who can help us fix our world and our problems. It's not the governments that we elect or choose. That's not where our hope lies. It lies in you. And so this Christmas, this evening and tomorrow and the rest of this week, Lord, we just come to you in humility, saying thank you. Thank you for the gift of life in your Son. Thank you for the Prince of Peace. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.